الله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين. السلام عليكم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله لا شريك له. وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسول الله. Brothers and sisters, we welcome those of you that are with us, Muslims and non-Muslims alike. And to the non-Muslim, we are very thankful and appreciative for you accepting our invitation to be with us this afternoon. And we would like for you to know that the reward for coming, accepting the invitation, will be most great. For many years now, we have been having a problem in this particular area, and I would like to, for about 10 minutes, address those of you that are here, and then introduce our speaker this evening, Imam Muhammad, Deputy Dean Muhammad. For many years now, we have been having a run of battle with the city of Los Angeles to bring this building that you are in at the present up to earthquake code. Just a brief history, this building was built in 1929 to the specifications of the International Brotherhood of the Protectorate of Elk. And according to a structural engineer that we were required to get because of the city's insistence, it would have cost us at the time in 1977 $50,000 plus $20,000 for the structural engineer's fee to bring this building up to earthquake code. So we appeal to the city's building and safety department and they made a decision and we lost the decision. And we appealed their decision again. We lost it again and we appealed it again and we lost it again. But now we have reached the end of our appeals with the city, and we must abide by their ruling, or this particular building will be condemned by them, and no one will be allowed to use it. Eventually, the city will tear it down anyway, but at our expense. So the believers here at Mesjid Felix Bilal have decided to tear the building down themselves, renovate the rear part, which was built later than this part that you're in now, and begin a new effort to build something more favorable to our needs. But even to tear down something, it is expensive. We sent out bids to the demolition companies, and the first bid came in with $67,000 just to tear this building down. Then we have two others, one for $24,000 and one for $17,000. We have accepted the third bid and will begin demolishing the building, all praise is due to Allah, inshallah, on June the 3rd. he rabbi like me. Rahman Ibrahim Malik and Yom Adin. Iyak and the Abuluwa Iyak and the Fa'in and Dina Surata Mustaqim. Surata Allah Hadina Alam to Alayhim. Bairil Maktubi Alayhim Wala Dalin. Amen. As-salamu alaykum. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, la sharika lah. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammada abduhu wa rasulullah. Brothers and sisters, we welcome those of you that are with us, Muslims and non-Muslims alike. And to the non-Muslim, we are very thankful and appreciative for you accepting our invitation to be with us this afternoon. And we would like for you to know that the reward for coming, accepting the invitation, will be most great. For many years now, we have been having a problem in this particular area. And I would like to, for about 10 minutes, address those of you that are here and then introduce. For many years now, we have been having a running battle with the city of Los Angeles to bring this building that you are in at the present up to earthquake code. Just a brief history, this building was built in 1929 to the specifications of the International Brotherhood of the Protectorate of Elk. And according to a structural engineer that we were required to get because of the city's insistence, it would have cost us at the time in 1977 $50,000 plus $20,000 for the structural engineer's fee to bring this building up to earthquake code. So we appealed to the city's building and safety department and they made a decision. And we lost the decision. And we appealed their decision again. We lost it again, and we appealed it again, and we lost it again. But now we have reached the end of our appeal with the city, and we must abide by their ruling, or this particular building will be condemned by them, and no one will be allowed to use it. Eventually, the city will tear it down anyway, but at our expense. So the believers here at Mesjid Felix Bilal have decided to tear the building down themselves, renovate the rear part, which was built later than this part that you're in now, and begin a new effort to build something more favorable to our needs. But even to tear down something, it is expensive. We sent out bids to the demolition company, and the first bid came in with $67,000 just to tear this building down. Then we have two others, one for $24,000 and one for $17,000. So we have accepted the third bid and will begin demolishing the building, all praise due to Allah, inshallah, on June the 3rd, which is only a couple of months away. As you can see for yourself, we cannot keep out the rainwater. We have tried desperately over the years to try to keep dry in the monsoon period of the California season. We have spent hundreds and thousands of dollars trying, and it cannot be done. So we have decided, the believers here, not to spend another dime on this old building, but to tear it down before an earthquake comes and tears it down for us while we're in it. This building is obsolete. It has served its purpose, and now it must be laid to rest. We bought this building in May 1973, thanks to Allah, at a cost of $125,000. Now it is paid for, and the land itself is worth near $500,000. We own a little more than an acre here on this spot. And the ownership of this property by the believers is a testament to the faithful, supportive Muslims who sacrificed over the years to reach this point. And we thank them in the name of Allah for their wonderful and great effort. Over the years, and especially now, we are beginning to realize one thing, and that is that everything worthwhile in life is made possible by sacrifice. Marriage, education, business, community projects, whatever it is made possible through sacrifice. There's a saying that when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And there can be no truer statement to identify the spirit of the believers here than they being tough and getting going, facing what they have already faced and what they're facing in the future. We had some tough days. There were many days when we started to just give up, but all praise is due to Allah, we didn't, and we overcame the adversities. At one point, it was seen to us that a conspiracy was against us, because a lot of things fell on us at one time, such as liens and encumbrances from former businesses that we had. And we think that it was an attempt to try and destroy us, cause us to fold. But it didn't work. We beat the conspiracy, we survived, and is more alive now than before. We know that there are still rough waters ahead, but our direction is clear. We have no other alternative except to go on. We are reminded by our holy book when it says, "So verily with every difficulty there is relief. Verily with every difficulty there is relief. Therefore when thou art free from thine immediate task, still labor hard, and to thy Lord turn all thy attention." And this is something that is said to us that we can get that is an emphatic statement. After every difficulty, there is relief. After every difficulty, there is relief. But we have learned over the years that everything good does not come easy. We learn that we must work to acquire it. We must strive hard in pursuit of it. And we must fight to hold it. What we are blessed to gain, we hold, and then we strive for more. And we understand the necessity of hard work and the necessity of thriving and the necessity of unity in our striving. If there was one person in all of history that success could come to without striving for it, if that was possible, it would have been Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. But what does this life teach us? It teaches us that success comes after effort. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, received the revelation by searching, received the revelation and started teaching it to others. He, in his lifetime, he built a masjid. He physically defended the faith. He was an educator, a builder, a general, and in general, a doer of what he received in the revelation and of what he said. And the history teaches us that Allah blessed him with success. So if we're going to be successful, we must also put our backs to the task. And Imam Muhammad is a good example of a person putting their back to the task. We are told in Quran that the highest of wrongdoing is false worship. And what did Imam Muhammad do? He started right there with the task at hand, destroying the image of man God that we profess. He went right to the head, the control of the body members. Now we pray with a smooth, clear conscience, with the right concept of God. So no one of us or combination of us that have and is being done by Imam Muhammad, the success that Imam Muhammad is receiving in his many travels. He too is an educator. He has educated us every minute that he has been the leader of our community. He is a builder. He has built character, understanding. He has built strength, he has firm foundations that will cause us to go on and on and on, inshallah, forever. And he is the general because he too has led the charge against that sometimes hidden and invisible force that is trying to put an end to the growth of al-Islam in this Western Hemisphere. And he is not just one who talks, but he is also a doer. Every week we read in the AM Journal where Imam Muhammad has been and is going to be next. And that's not all. Sometimes he moves faster than the AM Journal's ability to keep up. Because he's here today and you didn't read that anywhere. But on short notice, all praise is due to Allah, we can inform the people of his coming and the people who follow him will respond. Our commitment to the effort was to invite and bring at least one non-Muslim to Taaleem service today. And I believe our effort is successful. Brothers and sisters, again, we thank you for coming. We thank you for being here. We thank you for enjoying what we are going to enjoy as I present to you the leader of the American Muslim Mission, Imam W.D. Muhammad. As-salamu alaykum.
Dear Muslims, visitors, friends, peace be unto you, as we say in our religion, as-salamu alaykum. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, praise be to God, the Lord and sustainer of all the world. I bear witness that there is nothing worthy of worship except him alone. And I bear witness that Muhammad, to whom the Quran is revealed, is his last servant, as his last servant and his messenger. The last messenger and servant. First, again, I have to say that I'm happy to be here in Los Angeles at the Felix Blair Masjid, and very happy to hear the announcement that soon this building will be razed to the ground and demolished, and a plan for a new construction will begin, God willing, inshallah, soon thereafter. I would like to tell your Imam, Imam Abdul Karim Hassan, that he can feel free to call on me at any time to assist you in any way that I possibly can. Now, I came here for two reasons, one bigger than the other. I received an invitation to attend the witness the wedding today. So I wanted to ask that invitation since I knew I would be close by. We were in San Francisco there, and we had very successful stay out there and very pleasant stay in San Francisco with Imam Qadir, who joined us. He came with us from San Francisco. He's here today with us. And also the Imam of Oakland, Imam Shraib, he joined us. He's with us today here, too. So since we knew we were going to be that close to Los Angeles, I said, well, we should answer that invitation. But I said, now, contact the imam out there in Los Angeles and let him know I'm going to be out there so I can do ta'aleem on Sunday. And achieve both, the two things that I wanted to achieve, and that was to be a witness here at the wedding and also to address you here for ta'aleem. So I thank Allah that we are here, and very good to see so many of you, especially the imams from around the area. Just give me a, be patient with me a little few minutes here. And I want to turn to the chapter of the Confederates, which is chapter 33 of the Quran, and read, I believe, the 72nd verse, I believe. God Most High says in the Quran, O you who believe, fear God and always say a word directed to the right, that he may make your conduct whole and sound and forgive you your sins. He that obeys God and his apostle, that is the messenger of God, has already attained the highest achievement. And then comes the 72nd verse. God Most High says, we did indeed offer the trust to the heavens and the earth and the mountains, but they refused to undertake it, being afraid thereof. But man undertook it. He was indeed unjust and foolish. So God is telling us here that man has a tendency to take on more than he's ready to chew. To jump to tasks that's really not for him. To take on responsibility that he shouldn't want to carry. Now, this is a big job here. God says he offers the trust of the heavens and the earth and the mountains to the creatures that he had made, and they all refused to accept it. They declined. But God says that man accepted it. It says, Innahu kana Laluman Jahula, surely he tends to be oppressive, given to wrongdoing and ignorance. Jahula and ignorance. To the extent that Allah has to punish the hypocrites, men and women, and the unbelievers, men and women, and Allah turns in mercy to the believers, men and women, for Allah is all forgiven, most merciful. Now, these verses have been read and commented on by many learned scholars, imams and scholars, and their precious comments are recorded for those students who want to study reflect on what those scholarly persons, or those persons blessed with understanding, had to say about this verse. Most of them, they haven't gone into any great detail to say something other than what is clear here, but they have done a lot of commentary on what is very clear here. And that is, number one, that there are men who want to be Atlas. You know the mythological man Atlas. They show him holding up the world, right? He's holding up the world, Atlas. They want to be that mighty, that strong to hold up the world. Many of us would like to hold up the world. Since I've been your imam, I found out that it's too much for my back just to hold up one message. Yeah, I can't manage one message on my back. Too much. On my shoulders. It's too much. The only way it can be held up is the way God intends for it to be held up. And what does God say about the management of the heavens and the earth? Says he is the one that manages the rule of the heavens and the earth. That responsibility is only for God. We weren't made to carry the universe on our backs. It's too much. Atlas is nothing but a big lie. Don't believe it. It's just what they say, myth. But nevertheless, God has invited us to accept great responsibility. Great responsibility. Responsibility that has to be shared. And that's the key. Shared responsibility. When we share in the responsibility, then we can make it. Trusting that God approves of what we are doing. Because he is the one that we ultimately look to for the success of whatever we undertake. This is the way of the faithful people of all the great religions. They don't think that they can guarantee anything. True believers in God, they don't believe that they can guarantee anything. Everything they enter it trusting that God will see them through. That's the believer. So look what it goes on to say now. To the extent, or with the result, that God had to punish the hypocrites, men and women, they all got involved, and the unbelievers, men and women, and Allah turns in mercy to the believers. So what is this saying? This is saying that this attitude, forwardness on the part of man, brought about hypocrisy, disbelief. And it didn't leave the females, it involved the females too, both men and women. But it says, but God turns to the believers. So this says again that it didn't get everybody. Everybody didn't fall under that scheme or follow that big-headed fella who thought he could manage God's world by himself. They didn't follow him. You know, many, many civilizations, many cultures have been influenced by that belief that science sometimes give us, that God did his work when he made the natural world. And then God rested. And the rest of it is man's job. Man takes over from there. And there are men of science who serve I would say Satan himself, knowingly or unknowingly, in that they give that idea and pass that idea on to students and men in their field of science, that God has rested and now man must do the rest. No, man is a servant of God, a creature of God, always dependent on God. He never can manage his affairs without God's mercy, without God's help. He is to always serve his God, and he is to take direction from God. He never to take on the mind that he himself is independent or that he himself is acting in God's stead. God hasn't created any man to act in God's stead. God hasn't made any man to take on the responsibility of God. God's responsibility is only for God. No creature can manage it. It's too much for any creature to manage. But they say, some of them, that Jesus was a mortal man, made divine, brought into the world, divine in origin, brought into the world, took on flesh, ascended into heaven. Peace be upon the prophet. They told so many stories about him. Ascended into the heaven and sat at the right hand of his Father, reigning in the heavens. He's ruling now. Yeah, that's what they say. And many of them hope that they will go to heaven when they die, and that they will be given a place near Jesus. He will be the wonderful King, ruling or reigning at the right hand of the Father. Now, you know, if you start managing for me my right hand, well, ain't much left for me to do. Left hand just doesn't fulfill that much of a role, you know. And most of us are right-handed people, right? And that left hand is a servant. It's a slave. That's all it is. It just automatically follows what my right hand wants. It helps, right? Blindly, it's kind of blindly motivated. But this right hand is trained, it's educated. Yes. And now, if man is going to become the right hand of God and replace God, is he going to replace God? Oh, he can't do that. But we have people who want to take on that much responsibility. Oh, forget about what God said in the book. You better listen to me. And some of them, the whole country has thrown out the religious people, right? Hey, we don't want to hear nothing about no God. We manage our own affairs. Throw the religious people out of the country. Persecute them, beat them, kill them, subdue them. Then they say, oh, we can manage this ourselves. What has come of those people who have done that? Oh, they have had seemingly a good time. God says, and he gives them a time to enjoy. And the doom comes suddenly. Now, you know, but while they are enjoying their day, they can fool a lot of dumb people. We used to think, as some of us, that communism mighty. It was going to take over the world. And now it looks like it's trying to find a place outside of its homeland where it can recoup. Yes. The homeland of communism is Russia. It went from there to China. Here recently, the Chinese have made so many changes until it looks like it's dying over there. And the Russians look like they're becoming more and more democratic. But here in America, you got a few people that feel good. Oh, I'm a communist. They are proud to be communists. And don't know what's happening in the world of the communists. Some years ago, you recall, I told you all that what I saw in China made me believe that that order couldn't last too long. China was going to change. Now we know it is changing. They're inviting free enterprise. It's just a matter of time. They're inviting it by degrees. They're also inviting the religion to come back. Christianity, Islam, they're inviting these religions to come back. I think Billy Graham just came over there somewhere, wasn't he? Over there preaching in the communist world? Here recently. And that wasn't permitted just a few years ago. It wasn't allowed. A year or so ago, that wasn't allowed. That they would go there and speak and do their evangelist work over there. Change is coming. Great change is coming. So don't think anyone can take on the responsibility of God. No. God's office belongs only to God. No one can hold that office but God. The one who created everything, knows everything, designed everything, and has power over everything. No one can take on that responsibility but God. Now, I'm sure that none of you all are ready to try to hold up the universe. But perhaps the thing you're trying to hold up is too much, is not intended for you. Some of us men think we can hold our families up on our backs. And it kills us because the family is just not in the order we want it in. Oh, we have so much pain at heart. Oh, I just can't get my family to be like I want it to be. It's not your responsibility solely. That's a shared responsibility. And then those who share in that responsibility, they should know that nothing is possible without God's blessing. Feel sorry for some men. They take on the whole responsibility for the family. They want to take care of the infants, the adolescents, the old folks. They tell the wife what to cook, how to cook, what to put in the house, where to go get it. Tell the children what they should study, what school to go to. Nobody's sharing that responsibility. He's got it all by himself. Too much for you, brother. Believe me, too much for you. And occasionally you have a sister like that. She got a husband. She got to tell her husband what color socks to get, how to put them on, how to part his hair. She dresses him up and sent him away. Now, you looking? Beautiful, darling. Don't leave the man nothing to do. It's terrible. Some of us run businesses like that. Run a business, got to make all the decisions. Don't want anybody to contribute anything to the decision making.
workers come up with a good advice, a good idea for your business, you turn it down simply because it wasn't yours. Losing all that money because you won't accept good ideas from your workers. Yes, shared responsibility is what make a people grow strong. Shared responsibility. We have a community, you know. We used to depend on one man. When we were in the days of ignorance, I call it the days of ignorance because it was the days of ignorance when it comes to understanding our religion. The day of knowledge in many ways, but in terms of the religion, it was the day of ignorance. In the days of ignorance, we looked to one man for everything, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. We looked to him to secure everything. We donated because of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. We came to Savior's Day Convention, annual convention, because of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. We got up in the morning and went to our job for the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. We did everything because of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. One man. And when that man left, everybody almost sat down. Didn't know what to do, where to go, completely lost. And his son came up, and he said, no. I ain't that big. You're going to have to share this responsibility. And those people who are policy makers, or I would say, no, not the policy makers, but the instruments in the policy making. National Secretary told me, you're going to fail. You cannot make it like that. That's what John Ali told me. It will not work. You will lose the people. You will lose what you have. Well, I don't think they got no more people in this in Los Angeles than when they were here, what, did they? I don't think they get no more people in this. Every time I come here, it's wall-to-wall people. And we don't use their methods. We don't use those old methods. No. Nobody threatened. Nobody feel they're going to be browbeaten or stood up somewhere and condemned as a hypocrite because they didn't come from Phoenix, Arizona to be here today. They came here because they want to be here. And we don't have the same donation coming in. Used to have thousands of dollars coming in, $8 per person some places $12 per person. Each person had to give so much. Don't have that anymore, but we're still here. We're still here because we are believers in God. And we are trying to do what's right. And God will take care of the rest. Yes. Allah will take care of the rest. Allah, with his words in the Quran, he points us to his vast universe, limited, boundless creation. As far as we know, we can't find a boundary or an end to it. And in the words of God, it says, look how the heavens are held up seemingly without structure, without pillars supporting it. And we learn from science that some of those great masses out there, like Jupiter and many bigger, much bigger than Jupiter, are many, many thousand times larger than our planet Earth. But like our planet Earth, they are suspended out in space. And it seems that nothing is under them holding them up. And the words of God says nothing holds them up but God. Nothing holds them up but God. Here you are. You want to carry in your on your back or in your arm. A magazine company. A printing company. Or, who knows, a restaurant, a fast food business. Now, that ain't as heavy as Jupiter. Now, you want to hold it up by yourself with your physical might, with your currency, right? But there's something else that's needed that's not currency. That's not concrete. Trust. The heavens are held in place because of mutual trust. Yes. Jupiter, it trusts its neighbor. The neighbors trust each other. They're all in the scheme of God, trusting each other. So they support each other with the trust. You call it universal gravity. But it's something so light and indivisible, something so abstract, that I say it must be trust. Because when you walk away from me, I don't have no guarantee that you're going to bring my money back. But based on the relationship that we have with each other, there's a sensitivity that we share, like universal gravity. It balances us. Say, hey, no, he's held by something invisible. Don't worry, he's coming back with my money. Yes. All trusting in God, and then mutual trust. We're not only just to trust in God, we are to trust in Muhammad, the prophet of God. And we are to trust each other. And you can't share responsibility until you trust each other. And what is trust? Another word for faith, belief. And the prophet said, peace and the blessings be upon him. لَن تُدْخِلُوا الْجَنَّةَ حَتَّى تُؤْمِنُوا. Never you will you enter paradise until you become a person of faith, trusting. The doubters don't go into paradise, do they? The skeptics will never get into paradise. You have to trust. Have trust. And the prophet went on to say, completing that hadith, that saying, he said, "Lan tu'minu hatta tuhabbu." And you will not become a believer until you are influenced by love. And we wonder how come black people can't do nothing big together but make themselves a spectator. Oh, they can do that together. Oh, anytime the blacks want to get together to be a spectacle. Oh, be ready. Yeah, where the show? Where it, man? We ready to be a spectacle, to draw attention to ourselves. Oh, we'll go on stage right away. But how come we can't get together to share responsibility? That's the key for growth and success. And you never will do that until you are moved by love for each other. The prophet says, you will not be a believer until you love for your brother what you love for yourself. You have to be motivated by love. And God's word says, and they give of themselves and their possessions out of love for him. So even our gift for God, to God, our service to God, it requires too that we be motivated by love. People who can't love, they can't live. They can't trust each other. They can't grow. Now, How come we can't love? How come we can't love? It is because we've been blinded. We've been blinded. We've allowed our own misery to take away our senses. People now just go about to hurt each other. The thing that's driving them is ill will toward their fellow man. They will go out of their way and never saw you before. Don't even know you. Know nothing about you. You perhaps could be their best friend, but they don't have the makeup. They don't have the sensitivity to even consider that. They are motivated to hurt. You drive down the street, you can't hardly drive your car. You got to be driving with an awareness that people are out there driving against you. Yes, this is terrible. Now, I know all people are not like that, but the situation is so bad until we must admit we are in hell. That is hell. You go outside and drive your car, and it was hard enough passing the test. They told me stay in this lane, stop at this sign, read these signs, read that, know what to do. They tell me, hey, somebody out there gonna be driving against you. Be alert at all times. Somebody gonna try to run into you. Sometimes they have these fast lights that only stay on for about 5 or 10 seconds. And boy, they love to be in front of you at those lights. And they wait till it turn yellow, then they break through it, hoping that you get caught in the red. So I practice sticking right on that bumper. And I go through with them and watch them burn through their mirror. It's bad because I got through with them. The other day, I took my daughter to the clinic to see about a rash on her. So we pulled up there, and I let my daughter and the girlfriend with her, accompanying her, out. I said, okay, I'm going to try to find a parking place. As soon as I find a parking place, I'll be in with you. So as I pulled away from the entrance of the hospital, I saw a lady. I'm not going to tell you her color because this thing has no color. All the folks. Saw a lady get in her car and start her car up. All praise to Allah, I said in my heart. Look how convenient this is. This is really a blessing from Allah, I said in my heart. Because, man, it's almost impossible to get a parking place around that hospital. So I pulled up beside her, just a little bit behind her, waiting on her to move out. Now, it was a little cool, about 46 degrees outside. So I said, hey, I said, this is a woman driving. I said, maybe she thinks she has to warm her car up this long. But in this kind of weather, it doesn't take but a couple of minutes. And you're ready to go. Car ain't that cold. And I said, well, maybe she's waiting on somebody. 5 minutes passed. I said, hey, they should have been here by now. 10 minutes passed. I said, she should cut her motor off. She's wasting a lot of gas. Because I had cut my motor off. Yeah, I had cut my motor off. I parked beside her and I cut my motor off. I'm just sitting in there, you know. So I guess after 15 minutes now, here come the police. And the police looked at me double parked there just for a moment, just for a split second. And the police pulled off. And when the police pulled off, she pulled off. Say, my, oh, my. Look at the extent that she went in hurting herself. Now, I had nowhere to go. I was already well so big. And my daughter's going to be tied up in there 3 hours. You know how long it takes to get waited on at these hospitals. I had nowhere to go. She could have sat there for, I've been standing for 2 hours. But I'm sure she was finished with her business there. She had somewhere else to go. But just to hurt me, she sat there and delayed her own self for 15 minutes. Hoping that I wouldn't be able to have that convenience that she didn't have. I didn't come here and find no place this easy. Well, why should you get it, nigga? Suffer. Get on. Move on. Go look for a place. And when you leave, I'll pull out of this one. That's sick. Terribly sick. God didn't create us like that. The baby is born with a spirit to love, a spirit to receive kindness, a spirit to show kindness, then stay in the world and go crazy. Pitiful. What do we need? We need someone to keep the light before us so we don't give ourselves to darkness. Ignorance. And wrongdoing. We should follow the prophets of God. We should follow the scriptures. When people follow the scriptures and believe in God, and they believe in God, and they follow religion, they don't treat each other like that. It's the people who have forgotten about God, who've given up on any belief, who've given up on trusting anything that's perfect and good. They don't even believe in each other's goodness. That's why they can treat each other so bad.
That's the kind of people that make a misery, a hell out of the world. We should stay in the light of God. Trust God. Trust His prophet. And trust the word of God. Trust the life of the prophet. And trust each other. Trust each other. For God says, surely, some suspicion is a sin. Don't be suspecting when there's no grounds for you to be suspicious. Don't be suspicious of each other. Well, I'll never trust anybody again. Then you're going to have a terrible life. And you ain't going nowhere either. So if you don't trust anybody, they ain't going to trust you. People know when you're not trusting them. And if you don't trust them, they ain't going to trust you. It's no good. It has been said by one of the people who claims to be a leader for black people that everywhere he goes, he says he's traveled the world, and everywhere he goes, the black man is down. And the white man is over him. He shouldn't just tell people that. He should want to know why. That would be the biggest help to his people. Find out why they are down. The excuse he gives is not good enough. He blames it all on the white man. They are down because of the white man. Well, look, if black people all over this world settle upon that belief that they are down because of the white man, then they should be motivated to compete with the white man, to resist the white man's dominance, so that they won't be under the white man. Now, if they are not competing with the white man, if they are not resisting his dominance, then it's not the cause of the white man. It's the cause of them. Now, you know, in South Africa, you have a great majority of black people there who are overwhelmingly overpowered and outnumbered, not by individuals, but by material hardware, weaponry, superior weaponry. They are outnumbered and overpowered. But are they accepting it? No, they're resisting. They're resisting. But here you are, you're talking about, oh, we are economically oppressed. And then you walk away from your brother Muslim's business and put your dollar into the man's business that you say oppressed. You ain't resisting him. You're not coming up with a plan to conserve your resources for yourself. You're not coming up with a plan to make your strength count for you. You're giving your resources and your strength into the very people's hands that you say oppress you or hold you down. Then whose fault is it? Is it theirs? No, it's ours. Yes, but we should never say in America that we are down because of the white man. No, you are down because of the black man. And we will never get up until we do what God said is required, until we have a change of heart. Change of heart. A change of heart toward ourselves. You know, we hate our own selves, still. After singing black power and black beauty for now about 10, 15 years or more, still hate ourselves. And take it out on another one. Still don't love each other enough to share the burden of your brother. Parents are portrayed as the lovers, the perfect lovers for their children, right?
Why? Because they share what they have unselfishly with their children. They suffer even for their children's sake. They carry the burden of every child of theirs. I'm talking about the real natural parent. And I don't mean natural from the gene or from that. I'm talking about natural in his human makeup. The real natural parent shares the burden of the children. If a child is suffering from a cold, the parent carries that burden. If the child is suffering from bad manners, parent carry that burden. Whatever is troubling the child, parent carry that burden. That's love, isn't it? That's love. That's the way Allah, that's the way God wants us to love each other. When the brother has a cold, you see him cold, he's stuffing, his eyes red, tears coming out of his eyes, sneezing and carrying on. God wants you to steal for that brother. And then he loves us all when we are like that. And when we are like that toward each other, then we have a profitable thing operating for us. Oh, yes. You don't know that that's profitable. It is profitable to care about each other. Because if you genuinely care about me and I know it, when you get in trouble, I'm going to respond to your need. That's just natural. Ain't nothing but natural. So if we could build love, healthy affection, and God tells us that in his holy book, that the people of Quraysh, they were secured because of their love, their affection for each other. Yes, they were secured. God had blessed them with a situation that was good for them, even in times of great want, times of deprivation. They saw the bad times through, they saw the winters through, and the hot summers. Why? Because of their affections, because of their social affections. The African-American people have now become just like most greedy Americans, interested in nothing but getting over for themselves individually. We are working hard to keep that community sensitivity. Let's realize that our individual future, prosperity for us as individuals, depend on the collective body. It can be supported by the collective body, even though majority citizens of the country are against us. The Jew came here as a minority, and he was rejected by the white man. He was hated by white men. But that Jew used his wisdom, he used his head, he used his ethnic unity, his ethnic cohesiveness as a power for survival and progress. And because of his cohesiveness as a people, his faith in his brother, his trust in his brother, his love for his brother, his caring and sharing, he got so much power here until now some Arabs don't know who's running the United States. And look how small his number is. Our number runs it to about 30 million. The Jews say they're only about 6 million. And I imagine if they had 100,000, about million, I believe they would still say 6 million. Somehow their mind gets fixated on that six. But we know they are not a big people. They are not that many in the United States. We know that. Unless they're hiding under some Caucasian skin. Some European skin, you know. They're not that great in number. They are small people, but I believe they're much more than 6 million in the United States. We can be effective too. We can be successful too. But not pulling against each other. Not being motivated by a desire to show up each other. To get over on each other. To beat each other to the goal line. Just for the sake of having said, I got it. He didn't. That spirit in us will keep God's mercy from us. Will keep God's favor away from us. And we'll remain a people divided, fighting and working against ourselves and under the boot of somebody else. So don't blame anybody for your miserable situation. And it's miserable.
Yes, sir.
I don't care how much pleasure you have out here in sunny California. Your state as a people is miserable. Yes. In terms of how you measure up with other ethnic groups, your situation is pitiful. Pitiful. The average ethnic group in this country can own us anytime it wants to. Any of them. If any of them would desire to own the African Americans, they can do it anytime they want to. Why? Because you ain't doing nothing to own nothing for yourself. Except as an individual that's coming in fast and going out fast. We have to work as a community. And believe me, it's a blessing to the African American people, the descendants of the slaves. It is a blessing to them that God has brought Islam, al-Islam, into this country. Great blessing. Great blessing. Church life gave the black people some sense of community. But that community is a small and very limited community. It's a spiritual community. A place for worship. A place for pouring out your sentiments, pouring out your emotions, relieving your heart and soul, pouring out your grievances to God. But it's not a place that shows you how to establish community life. That's not the role of the church. But the role of every mosque or masjid should be to motivate the members toward community establishment. It's a blessing, a great blessing. As Muslims in this non-Muslim society, we can't even go to the store and buy with a relieved mind and heart. Because their products are not acceptable to us. Now here God has given the black man who accepts the religion of Islam an opportunity to become business, economically established. If he only worked for halal diet. Halal diet. Well, if he will say, hey, I can't have halal diet here among these non-Muslims. They have no halal kitchen for me. They have no halal restaurant for me. They have no halal grocery store for me. They don't have any halal beef for me. They have no halal chickens for me. Well, here's a whole economy open up to the African American that says he's a Muslim. He got his own market. Ain't no competition there. Because even if a non-Muslim halal an animal, it is not as halal as the halal by the Muslims. So we don't want that halal. We want the halal by the Muslims. We want the same thing the Zionist, the Jew, the rabbi want. We want the imam to say, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. Right? And we want the meat slaughtered as Allah has shown us with his word and through the Prophet Muhammad. Peace be upon him. That's what we want. So look at the big economy that's opened up for the Muslims.
Look at the number of you here now. All of you should be buying halal meat, halal product from your own self. All of you should be supplying the meat, supplying the halal food, the chicken, the lamb, whatever it is, the goat, whatever it is. You should be the one supplying your own Muslim market. But just as the African American waits on the white man to supply him his pig feet and his pig rinds, etc., you are waiting on the white man to supply you your halal chicken. Yes! I know there are a few of you got some Jews, you can't cost for the Jews or somebody, and you say you're in halal business. But very few are really the source of the halal product. Very few are the ones who really are responsible at the store for their halal products. They go and make a deal with somebody. Say, oh, can we do halal out here? You go and get that man's product off of his land and get him to give you a place where you can cut the animal. You ain't got no halal business. You just slaughtered an animal. Halal business means you got control over the resources. As they say in economics, the factors of production. Now, if the white man or somebody else controlling the factors of production, you ain't got no halal business. You selling halal for somebody else, right? Yes. If a non-Muslim got the animal and makes it halal, he makes it halal, and I bring it to my store and I sell it in my store, I'm selling halal for a non-Muslim. You have to have the land. You have to grow your own chicks. You got to raise your own cattle, raise your own lamb, raise your own goats, and then supply the market. Supply the brother that's not big enough to do that, but big enough to open a retail store. Then that's really halal business. Muslim halal business. That's really Muslim halal business. And that's what God wants for us. Look at that big area open. Don't you know foreigners have come to me to get that business? Yes. Brother Imam, we can halal for your community. I say, no, we want to do it for ourselves. But how long can I continue to tell them that? 5 years gone since the first one asked. 5 years has passed. And still, in Chicago, we got to go and buy meat from the Jews or somebody else. So how long can I continue to tell them that? Especially when they're Muslim. I'm talking about Muslim. Pakistani Muslim. And some of other nationalities have come to me and said, we would like to supply you the halal meat. I feel cheap. I feel small. I feel very weak. Here we've been in this country for generations. Supposedly free for 100 years or more. And here a man comes, a foreigner, just got over here, can't hardly speak our language. And he comes to me and I'm over a big old organization internationally in its membership. All over the United States, people that say they follow al-Islam in the leadership or with the leadership of Imam Anthony Muhammad. And here I am at all of these numbers. They say the biggest visible community of Muslims in America. And here a man come and just came over here and he can't hardly speak English. And he tell me, I would like to supply your community with halal foods. Say, hey man, you know these niggas used to grow cotton, used to grow food, used to raise chickens and hogs. And slaughter them, and process them, and smoke them. And you make me feel awful bad coming here telling me that you want to supply us with meat. In the time that you stop allowing yourself to be in a situation where you're the child and other people are your parents, time for us to get out of a situation like that. We got people that's ready to get out of it, but not enough.
Not enough.
And most of those that are really ready to get out of it, their circumstances are so bad. They can't do anything.
Their means are nil. They have nothing.
And those that's got a little bit, they're so selfish, they're afraid one of us may get some of theirs. They running away from everybody that look to be like them. They don't want no assalamu alaikum. Pretty sad situation. Certain things make for power and productivity. The first one is believing something. Trust. And then be motivated by goodwill and not by ill will. Get up in the morning with a new resolution, but the same resolution. It's just consciously registered this morning, but the same resolution. You know, most of us can't keep to a resolution. Most of us can't keep to a loyalty. We can't be consistently loyal to one thing. The Muslim, he doesn't accept this religion as a fad. The African-American people are the masses of America today. It used to be just us. They tend to live the faddish life. Even religion to them is a fad. They come into the religion that is in fashion, the one that is popular. These Oriental religions are now popular and been popular for maybe the last 10 years in the United States, right? That's the silly-minded American. He just takes to what is popular, what's in vogue. If you're a Muslim, this is serious business. You don't become a Muslim because it brings attention to you. Because it is in fashion now, and I want to be in fashion. It's fashionable for black people to say they're Muslims, and I want to be in fashion, so I'm going to join the Muslims. You'll never get the benefit of the Quran. You'll never rise like the followers of Muhammad did, because you're coming in with a silly, empty mind.
No purpose but foolishness. That's no good.
The good believers, you can know each other by merely observing each other. Don't let nobody tell you that a believer has to go around doubting that another one, another person, believes. No. God hasn't made believers like that. A believer readily recognizes another believer. All he has to do is give a little attention to him and observe him. So we are not separated from each other. The believers know each other. Why don't the believers come together? Believers, unite yourselves, solidify yourself, and work together. And keep disbelievers from coming between you. They're going to be working like the Dickens as they did in the days of the prophet. They're going to be working like the Dickens to come between you. Don't allow them to come between you and break your unity. That's the key to success. Prophet Muhammad told us to be united as a solid wall. We stand in the ranks to pray. That's a symbol, too, of our closeness, our unity. We are not allowed to stand a half a feet away from just half a foot away from each other while we pray. We're supposed to come close to each other when we pray. But you can't do that if you don't love each other. And if you don't love Allah and don't love His messenger, how can you love a brother who's a Muslim? You can't. You have to first love Allah and love Muhammad. If you love them, then you will love a brother who say, I believe in Allah and I believe in Muhammad. But if you don't love Allah and you don't love Muhammad, how can you love me, who believes in Allah and believes in Muhammad, who loves Allah and loves Muhammad? I'm different from you, so you can't love me.
Certain things work for production. Power in production. Faith. Trust. Sharing responsibility.
Isn't that what have made the Western powers great? They have alliances. And hasn't that made the Islamic world weak? By ignoring that need? The Islamic world ignoring that need, being ignorant of that need, have become weak. They meet together to see what's going to be the price of oil. They should meet together to improve their life at home and in the international world. We know some of them are doing that, but it's sad that there is not enough cooperation, not enough sensitivity, not near enough support for that. A divided people. Why? Because Arabism is stronger than Islamism. Arabism has become stronger than Islamism. Yes. Nationalism has become stronger than devotion to Allah, the Quran, and the Sunnah of the Prophet. Isn't that a fact? But one thing the Western world has in common, they will all fight non-Christian nations for Christ. Oh, yes. Yeah, they all fight the non-Christians for Christ. They love Jesus. Yes, they love Jesus. And they ally together. Western Alliance. European Alliance. Western Alliance. Irish and the English, they've been fighting for a long time, haven't they? But while they're fighting each other, they're also fighting together. Yes! They're also fighting together. Fighting each other and at the same time, fighting together. Just like you in your home, two members of the family be fighting each other. But at the same time, they're fighting together. If you don't believe it, you go in there and jump on one of them. And that's how that white man is. He fight himself, he fight among himself, but they are together when it comes to outsiders. Look at South Africa. As far as it is away from the dignity that the white man wants in the world, white America still will lend a helping hand to shameful South Africa. We ain't going to pull out. We have to. It's helpful for us to be there. Our presence is beneficial. No, that's my white brother. And he's got the wealth of South Africa, and I don't want him to lose it to anybody else that ain't my brother. Now, a lot of us don't want to face those cold realities, but that's the truth. Now, with us, we are not to carry our obligation to our racial brother so far that we violate the principles of righteousness. But at the same time, God tells us that family ties have a priority before Him. For people that don't care about their own family members, that go out and support non-family members financially while watching their own family starve or fight a financial battle and lose? Do you think God will love them? No, indeed. God can't love you. Think community. We are an ummah. We are a community. That's the concept that's strongest in the life of the Muslim. A community under God. God obligates us to be a community. He didn't speak to us as individuals. He spoke to us as a community. He doesn't address us as individuals. He addressed us as a community. You are the best community, he says. Brought up out of the world for the good of all people. That's what God says. Turn you your faces toward the sacred place. Says to each is a goal toward which he's being turned. Now turn all of you toward the sacred precincts. And wherever you are, God will bring you together. Isn't that what God says to us in this holy book? Why will we come together in unity if we orientate ourselves for that Qibla? Because that Qibla is an orientation in our life stronger than any other discipline. The Muslim is orientating himself, directing himself toward the Kaaba in Mecca, following the disciplines of prayer more than he's following any other discipline. Is that not true? So that you give your behavior to the most will hold you together. So if we all value that Qibla and understand that the Qibla is not the supreme, the Qibla is not the ultimate. For God says, and worship the Lord of this house. He didn't say worship the house. Turn toward the house, but worship the Lord of the house. That gives us a central focus. It gives us a focus for uniting all of us from all the nations of the earth, no matter what nationality, no matter what region we're in on this planet. It gives us a central focus for bringing us all together in some uniform fashion through the disciplines of prayer, the worship of God. So that house is a direction and a symbol for our prayer orientation, isn't it? Yes. And what is most important in the prayer of the Muslim? The consciousness, the awareness that God exists. God is responsible for everything I have and enjoy. God has all the power. To him I must answer one day. That power is so big in us. Allahu Akbar, we say. God is greater. And now preserving my prayer is the belief that God is greater. We start off the prayer with that declaration. God is greater. Allahu Akbar. Right? So the life of my prayer is that belief, that awareness, that God is greater. Greater than my wife that's disagreeing with the way the house should be run today. Greater than the husband that's throwing the money into the wine and into the dope and the reefers and all the whores. The wife stays a Muslim because God is greater. If she didn't have a greater in her life, the husband would pull her out into the same slime. Yes. Most likely she'd be a victim of the same thing. But because she believes God is greater, she keeps on cooking the same way she cooks. Cooking for that slimy bastard. And he wants her, he said, I got a good wife. She's a good wife because she loves God. You hear the women too, you know, they get a good husband like that. They have a greater in his life. He knows he's not the greater. He got a greater in his life. So he's a good husband. And she said, oh, I got a good husband. Sometimes I just cry. I wish I could be a better wife to it. He treats me nice. Because he got a greater in his life. Now the prayer itself, I said, we devote ourselves to the prayer. We carry out our prayer. We direct ourselves to the Qibla. The house filled by Abraham. Because God is greater. Oh, yes. And he has required this of me, that I do this prayer. Look how the followers of Ali Muhammad was taught to think they were God. Say, who is the original man? I am. Asiatic black man. Made Africa non-existent.
Say, what is Asia? Everything. Asiatic black man, owner, maker, cream of the planet Earth, father. Now, you know, it wasn't the Muslim who first called himself father. Father Divine said he's father, too, you know. Well, I don't think he had a monopoly on that. Father of civilization. Now, here he come. He's coming in for the boom now. He's lowering the bell. God of the universe. You know who used to say that?
I was taught to say that before I learned how to talk good. Because I was born in 1933, and my father and mother had already accepted that before I was born. So they taught me that as bedtime story. I knew it before I could read. That's the truth. Honest to God truth. Yeah. So, you know, we were at it.
I'm the owner, the maker, the cream of the planet Earth. I'm father of civilization. I'm god of the universe. And then along came the appeal to the good senses from the perfect book. And that man that was calling himself God made a base, prostrated himself on his hands and knees, and put his crown to the ground for the greater. That shows you the power of God. Now, the power of God had the power to come into the hearts and minds of people that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad had made to believe that they were God. And make that man say, no, I'm not God, that's God. I won't accept that I'm God. Even though I said it, I didn't mean it. God, forgive me. Make this sense, God. That shows you the power of God. So God is greater. And we orientate ourselves all as one people. And God says, see, each of you is a purpose. Towards which you are being turned. All of us have our separate potential. Our separate futures. Depending on what talents God has given us individually. What sensitivities God has given us separately. We all have our separate directions, our separate aspirations. But there's a greater ruling in us. Praise be to Allah. So when the Muslim want to come together, he can. All he has to say is Allah required this of us, brothers. Isn't that right? Allah required this of us, brothers. God has given us the key for solidarity. Communists doesn't have no solidarity. No, they don't have any solidarity. The Muslim who believes in his God and trusts in his God and accepts the Muhammad and trusts in Muhammad and follow that Quran and try to implement it, carry it out in his life. He has solidarity with the believer that believes like him. That's solidarity. Two brothers like that will battle together. They'll go to death together. They'll fight a multitude together. History has already proven that. Two of the companions of the prophet, they witnessed battles, just two of them, battled the town. Dustin butts along. Just two of them. Praise those. Oh, yeah. Nothing is greater than the power of God.